Our scripture reading for tonight's lesson is taken from Psalm 92. Psalm number 92 and verse number 1. Psalm 92 and 1, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Once again, we are honored with your presence. Thank you for being out with us again a second time today as we assemble to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's always a blessing when we have the chance to do that. Tonight, we're under examination in Psalm number 92 as we continue to make our way through the wonderful book of Psalms, and it is entitled A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. But before we do that, because I use this as a bookmark, we're going to be in Exodus 31 in a minute. Just a reminder about the gospel meeting at Rock Cliff with Brother Randy Bybee. If you want to go tonight, it's at 7:30 and it's at 7 for the rest of the week. And I meant to post that on the bulletin board, but I'll post it on the way as we go out. Well, let's start at Exodus chapter 31 tonight, because I believe for us to accurately get into this sermon, we need to look first at what is the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath day, it's an old day of rest. Well, I call it old because it's part of the old law. It's not part of the new law. Hebrews 8:13, the Hebrew writer says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. The one decayed and old is ready to vanish away." So it's part of that old covenant, that first law, the law that Moses gave to the people. And so what was the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Join with me here in Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 13. "Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So what God is saying, and he goes back to the days, the week of creation, and he says, just as I created the world in 6 days, literal days, as we discussed this morning, and then I rested on the seventh, God says, in 6 days of the week should you do rest, or you should do work, and then you'll rest on day number 7. Well, what day is that? Well, since the week starts on Sunday, your seventh day of the week is Saturday. So if you were an Israelite living under the old covenant, you would work Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then you wouldn't work Saturday. That was your day of rest. Can't do any work, he says, or else you'll be put to death. So no strenuous work at all. You could travel, but very lightly. In fact, most times they spend the better part of the day before getting ready for the Sabbath day, because they couldn't go do certain things on that day. It is a day of rest. Now, in the New Testament, under the new law, Jesus Christ says that you're going to worship me on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that's when the disciples met. To break bread was the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, "Now upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store." We know under the new covenant, we worship God on the first day of the week. Now, some of the Jews would end up worshiping God on the Sabbath day. That wasn't necessarily a command. And he also said that the Sabbath doesn't necessarily replace your day of worship. But if you look throughout the New Testament, nowhere does Jesus Christ, nowhere does an apostle, nowhere does an inspired author say you have to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It was the Ten Commandments, but they didn't come forward to the New Testament. Today we worship God on Sunday. That's the Sabbath day. It was there for a reason. And there are still some things that we can learn from it. So with that, let's go back to our psalm tonight. Psalm number 92, as it is entitled, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. And as you will see through this relatively short psalm, it's more of a psalm of reflection, a psalm of thanksgiving, and a psalm of praise to God. So verse 1, it says, It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praise unto thy name, O Most High. So we talk about thanksgiving, and we talk about praises to God, and the author says it's good. So why is it good? I would suggest three things. Number one is that God desires it. God desires our thanksgiving and praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to be thankful for everything that we have. Second off, it's to help us keep the right view of God. We praise Him, we thank Him, and that helps us keep our mind focused on His true power. Romans 1:21, Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Talking about those at Rome, when they didn't know God, and they weren't thanking Him, praising Him, and they started going off from the beaten path, the path that God would have them to. And our third reason is it keeps us from murmuring. I think back to the children of Israel, and they could not see their blessings because they were murmuring too much. So we need to praise God and give Him thanksgiving. Verse 2, the Bible says, To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Well, loving kindness, faithfulness, morning and night. What better way to start the day than praising God? And what better way to end the day than praising God? And make the two ends meet in the middle with praising Him as well. Verse 3, we're going to see there's some instruments. And we're going to have a nice discussion here. Let's read it first, though. It says, Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. Well, here he's talking about instruments. There's no doubt about that. And I have seen people that they'll go to this and they'll say, well, since he mentioned it, therefore we should have instruments in our worship. But we don't live under this same covenant. In fact, if you carefully read it, your law never really authorizes musical instruments in worship. Did it happen? It did. Was God joyed at it? No, not really. That's a discussion for a different day. And by the way, also, even if you want to go to this passage, they're also not in worship. They're not worshiping God now. They're resting on the Sabbath. They're using it as a day of rest. But here he talks about these musical instruments. Worship in the New Testament is different than under the Old Law. If you want to take this from the Old Law, then you might as well take the animal sacrifices, the required pilgrimages to Jerusalem, the dietary restrictions, the restrictions on who you can and can't talk to. You might as well take the incense. You might as well take the priest. You might as well take the observance of days with you as well, because you can't pick what you want to from the Old Law and the New Law. In fact, most of the New Testament epistles are to combat that very thing. The Judaizing teachers bring in their thoughts. He's not talking about worship here. How do we worship today? Ephesians 5:19, the Bible says we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Also couple that with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So next time somebody goes here, say, you got it wrong. Let's see it in context. Verses 4 through 6. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth none. Neither doth a fool understand this. Now he turns our attention to the creation as an exhibition of the attributes of God. He says, let's go back and look at when God created things, since this is a day of reflection, and let's see the beauty and the power of God. He says, going to make men glad and also triumphant, talking about God's grace and His love and His providence for man. As you go through here in verse 5, he talks about great are the works and also deep thoughts. Makes me think of Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, you can walk outside and see the power of God and tell if there was some intelligent designer and it didn't just happen. Now here in verse 6, he talks about a brutish man and also a foolish man. He says that they do not see. They're foolish. Out of all the fields of evidences of God, probably none more evident than going outside and looking in nature, looking at science, and yet I find it intriguing, to say the least, that those that deal in science, these quote-unquote geniuses, they try to use science to disprove the Bible. But yet, you look outside at nature and it proves that there is a God. There is a difference between a spiritual mind and a fleshly, materialistic, and a brutish mind. The spiritual mind is going to thank God. The brutish mind is not going to. It's not even going to acknowledge that there is a God. Verses 7 through 9, we could group together. When the wicked spring up as grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity, they shall be scattered. Talks about the glory of the wicked and the eternal glory of God, not to be intimidated by the success of the wicked. The wicked may look like they're succeeding now, but that's not taken away from the grand picture. Like the grass, the wicked are, and they may be abundant for a time, they may be flourishing, but they're temporary and they're ready to be cut down. And that's where the wicked are still today. Verses 10 and 11. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye shall see, also shall see my desire on my enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Here we see the ultimate triumph of the righteous. And here's one of the few passages where we have the biblical unicorn. So that begs the question, what is it? Is it a horse with a horn sticking out of his head? No. More likely than not, a water buffalo. So if you think about a water buffalo, he has one horn that sits on top of his head. You think about deer, horn on one side and horn on the other. Also think about where in the world this was written. They're going to have water buffalo, an animal like that. What's the point? The beauty is in the horn. The triumph, the glory, is in the horn. Horn also used in the book of Revelation to signify glory as well. But he says that the wicked, the enemy, they will rise up against me, but they will not succeed. Verses 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. He's talked about how the wicked are like grass, and now he's going to say how the righteous are like trees. Think back to Psalm 1, 3 and 4. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff that is driven, that the wind drives away. He says the righteous are like that tree planted by the water, that the roots are deep, and it's not going anywhere, but the wicked are just like the things that blow away. And notice, he talks about three trees. He talks about a palm tree. Well, if you think about palm trees in verse 12, they normally flourish in barren places, while they're on the beach and in the desert, where there's not a lot of other things. But a palm tree is a tree of beauty. He talks about cedars that come from Lebanon, or Lebanon if you're from here. They're dominant in the hills and in the high places. And they were transplanted into the courts and the place of our God as a tree of strength. And he talks about in verse 14 the tree of old age that are fat and flourishing, like an olive tree that continues to produce year after year, that's been planted for a while. It will keep bringing forth, and that is a living example. And sometimes they bring forth the best fruit in their later years. So here he talks about three different trees and makes their application. Now notice verse 15. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. God is upright, he is good, he is just, he's also a rock that is a source of strength, and there is no unrighteousness in him. When we think about the trees as an example, for those trees to be fruitful in their later years, they need to be planted in their younger years, don't they? They need to be producing fruit all the way along. That's how we need to be as Christians, where when we're in our later years, we still need to be bringing forth fruit, but we must be planted while we're young and while we still have the chance to produce fruit. Sow good seeds, you get good things. Sow bad seeds, you get bad things. Just some thoughts from Psalm 92. Let me ask you, though, are you producing fruit for God? Jesus Christ says that they'll know them by their fruit. Are you producing good fruit or bad fruit? Maybe you haven't started. Why not start your journey tonight by being obedient to the gospel call, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized? You should have walked away from a watery grave, a new creature. If you've not done that tonight, why not do so? If you have, keep going, remaining faithful to death. Revelation 2:10, the Bible says you will receive that crown of life. If you've not been faithful, why not come back, repent of your sins, and keep producing the good fruit? Whatever your need is tonight, if we can help you in any way, please let it be known. All the time.